Good morning.
Morning.
Glad to have all of you today. Visitors, you're certainly welcome. Some folks back with us, we're glad you're here on a little bit foggy day, but a beautiful day. And glad for those of you who are visiting for the first time, we're proud you're with us and invite you to be back. Jesus was talking about dotting the I's and crossing the T's, wasn't he? If we were to write that today, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law, not the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T, is what Jesus is saying. So Jesus is talking in this passage. He's answering, if you will, an accusation, a charge that was against him that he was coming to do what? Change the law and the prophets, to abolish the law and the prophets, that he was teaching something totally new. And Jesus is going to make it very clear that he's not teaching something totally new. What's he doing? He's bringing about a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and that the law and the prophets are not going to pass away until everything is fulfilled. We're going to spend quite a bit of time reading Scripture this morning, and I know you won't mind that, as we look, because this is really important. It's important, just like the first lesson we talked about as we laid the foundation from the Sermon on the Mount, and we went to the end of the sermon, which was about the wise man, if you'll remember. We built with the wise man and the foolish man, because that's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, by saying, those who hear my words and what? Put them into practice, do them, are like the wise man. And the person who hears my words and doesn't do them is like a foolish man. That the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and all of his teachings are for us to apply. And so we'll talk as we go along in Bible study that we don't follow some of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, but that the theme of the Scripture is constant. It is consistent. Now, if you don't get anything else this morning, remember that there is a theme, there is a thread. I like to say there is a river that runs through the Scripture from old to new, from Genesis to Revelation. And that Jesus' teaching and Jesus' coming is just a part of the continuation of that river, that thread, that story that unveils itself in Scripture as God reveals it in human history. Because all the way back to the creation, in the garden, what do we have? We have a prophecy. We have a conversation between God and Eve and between God and Satan that says the Messiah is coming. John will tell us as he begins his gospel that when the Word has become flesh, that Jesus has come and what? That he existed not only in the garden, but prior to. That he is God and he has always existed. And so now Jesus comes as God in the flesh into human history. Not with a different message, but with a fulfillment of what had been preached and prophesied and talked about. That this is not new. So we're going to look and see what Jesus says after his resurrection. We're going to see what the prophet Jeremiah says to a group of people who are in exile. And we're going to see what Moses writes to the children of Israel as they prepare to go into the promised land. Because Moses, who is whom? It's important that we know even who Moses is. We know he led Israel out of Egypt, right? But he is the lawgiver, right? Appears on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was Moses who went on Mount Sinai, who God gave the law to. And in Deuteronomy, he talks to the children of Israel about what their obedience means, what their obedience to the law means. I want us to look at all of those scriptures this morning and talk about them in light of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. So the first one we're going to look at is from Jeremiah chapter 31. Who's Jeremiah often called? The what prophet? The weeping prophet. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet because he looks at Israel and how they have fallen from God and the condition that they are in with their enemies oppressing them. But Jeremiah knows that greater days will come. But Jeremiah laments and mourns over the condition that Israel finds herself in. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. I'll do what? I'll make a new covenant. The reason this is important is Jesus is coming to reveal to us a new covenant. But what Jesus says, and we'll see it as we read Luke, for the people of the first century, why are you surprised by my teaching? Have I not tried to connect that with the law and the prophets? This shouldn't be new to you. Because Jeremiah saw as he spoke to a people in captivity that the day is going to come when the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Because the nation is divided. Remember? We've divided into the kingdoms, two tribes and then the 10 tribes. And they've been carried away. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. A people in oppression. Why are they oppressed? Because of their sinfulness. They understand that. They should have. It was because of their sinfulness, because the reference God makes here that there, I had a covenant with Israel. I had given them a law of the covenant, and I had made a covenant with Israel. You remember even in the Old Testament, there is the figure of the two halves of the sacrifice being made, and God walks between them, saying, even though I am the senior of this, I am committing to the covenant. I'm going to have a special relationship with you. And God makes the comment through Jeremiah that they broke the covenant even though I was a husband to them. And what's he saying? It's Jeremiah, the comment is that Israel had been adulterous. That God had maintained the covenant, but they had left God. They had left God. But there's hope in what Jeremiah says. There's hope in what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, so that's landed you where you are. But God says what? I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And I'm going to forgive your sins and your iniquities. And so that Jesus comes not teaching something different, but the renewal, a breaking of a new covenant that God has with Israel, something they should have known. But Jeremiah is giving them a hope. He's giving them hope that even though you have moved from God and you're in captivity, God is going to renew you, Judah and Israel. There's going to be a renewal. So this thought of new covenant shouldn't have been new to Israel because their prophets talked about it. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is really a passage, Deuteronomy 5 through 8 through 9. Might be a passage you just want to jot down and try to read today. Obviously, I didn't want to read all of that this morning. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And Moses begins to talk about the law. And it's interesting, many practicing Jews today will still maintain some of the things that Moses talks about. And when I say that, and some pictures that we've shared with you in the past that you've seen that we may share with you again, you'll see it most publicly at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. You'll see people praying. And they might have a leather strap around their head or leather wrapped around their arms with a box. There'll be a box on their forehead or a box strapped to their arm. It'll be leather, and they wrap it so many times as they say a prayer as they do that. But in those boxes are scripture that are written there. And so back to literally what Moses will write, that you will bind them on your foreheads and on your doorposts. And they will pray over those scriptures and have those scriptures close to them in their phylacteries. But Moses' comment here too is that they will be on your heart, that you'll teach them to your children. And it's not only about obedience to the law, But I want to read the passage Moses writes that there's more than just the obedience to the law. But Moses says, you need to understand why. And you need to teach your children why. And that's true for us today. Because God does call us to obedience. We talked about it last week. God calls us to righteousness. But there is a story, a river that runs through the Scripture. And so for the people of Deuteronomy, they are to remind them of the story, which we should remind them. And then we can add to that story because we've actually been able to see what Jesus does as well. So here's what Moses writes. When your son asks you in the times to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do you do these things? Why do we live this way? Because is it different? Yes, it's different. It's unique. It's not like the people that are around them. Not only in that time, but throughout history. They live differently. Different laws, different customs, different judgments. In fact, it even prevails to this day, does it not? Because we would say, I think most of us, not only from a faith standpoint, but from a historical standpoint, that our very culture is based on what? Judeo-Christian values, right? Absolutely. That they are different. They are unique from other cultures, other customs, or from natural law. And so, when your children ask, why do we follow the law of God? Why do we live differently? Sometimes our answer might be, the answer that we give as parents is, because I said so, right? And sometimes that's enough. Sometimes we will say, because it's the right thing to do. And that is truth. Because why has God given us His covenants and His laws and His rules? Because God knows the perfect way for us to live, right? But when Moses shares with them, he's not saying just because I said so, or just because God, who is the Creator and the Almighty, said so, not just because it is the best way to live, but it is a reminder we live this way. Why? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt. Pharaoh and all of his household... let's read that correctly. And the Lord showed great signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt. Pharaoh and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. It's the right thing. And when we do these things, God will continue and be able to bless us. Isn't that what Moses is saying? When we come into the land of promise, if we do these things, God will bless us. True in the New Testament? Apostle Paul would say, why should children obey their parents? Because it is the first commandment with a promise, right? That you might live long upon the earth and things will go well with you. But he also says, as we do these things, it's the opportunity to tell us that it is our response to the love and the deliverance and the graciousness God has shared with us. That's the first point Moses makes. Tell them that we were slaves in Egypt, and it is the God whom we serve that delivered us from slavery. And not only did he remove us from Egypt, but he destroyed our enemies and he provided for us in our time of need. And so now we live in a land that prospers, but remember what God has done for us. Now, we need to remember those events, but we can add to them for our children and our generation that God sent His Son. So not only are we delivered, from the slavery of Egypt, but delivered from the slavery of sin, which is a greater deliverance. Because without the sacrifice of Jesus, we are enslaved to sin and death. But God has delivered us, and so we live lives of service and obedience to God because of the great things God has done for us. The power He has shown in our lives. The forgiveness He has given us. Not only that we might prosper, but that we might be thankful for God and what He has done and how He has delivered us. So our obedience to the covenant of God is not only because we fear God, which is part of what Moses said, and it is, because we fear Him, we want to be obedient. Not only because it brings about righteousness and prosperity, which are true, but we're obedient because it is a testimony to the faith that we have and the belief in God and the appreciation for what God has done for us. B, can you give us a little air? Folks are, y'all getting warm on me. I can tell her, Jerry's got it. This isn't one of those sermons where I really want it hot. We'll get another one. We'll talk about judgment. We'll turn the heat up, but we'll cool it down today so you can kind of stay with me. I got you. Let's look at Luke. Look at the book of Luke. This is after the resurrection. All right? Jesus has been raised from the dead, and where are His disciples? Not only the apostles, but the followers of Jesus. They're distraught. They're distraught because Jesus has died. And they don't understand all of that. You'd think that we would. You'd think that they would. But they didn't. And so Jesus now is on the road to Emmaus. And here's a conversation, or part of a conversation that he has. They don't recognize who Jesus is. They don't know. So Jesus is asking them, what's going on? What are they upset about? And guess what their response to Jesus is? Are you a visitor to Jerusalem? Are you the only person that doesn't know what's happened? Because we've had a crucifixion, which is not unusual. But when you have earthquakes and the sky goes dark, that you're going to remember, right? Remember, that's what's gone on. It's not that just this one man has died and here's a small group of people. The whole city knows. Because not only, and it's going to occur probably almost at the point that they're talking, we've got earthquake, we've got the veil of the temple broken, we've got darkness, and then we're going to have the resurrected dead appearing to people. And so as Jesus kind of asks these ladies what's going on, their question, I'm sure with some sarcasm, is, where have you been? I mean, what do you mean you don't know what's going on? I know we don't have 24-hour news, but it should be obvious to the most casual observer. And so Jesus begins to ask them, to question them, why they are distraught. And they are upset because Jesus, whom they refer to as Luke records it as the prophet, and they thought He was going to be the deliverer, the reconciler of Egypt, of Israel, but He had been crucified, and now it's been 3 days, and our hope is dashed. It's basically the conversation. And here's Jesus' response. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." What's he saying? Not only should you have known from the teaching, but from the prophets themselves, you should have known. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Jesus, again, in Luke, is telling us that He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. These disciples, these followers who were upset, Jesus is a little frustrated with them. You can tell. He said, even the prophets themselves, the Scripture itself has said that the Messiah would have to suffer these things. The Psalms, Certainly Isaiah 53 come to mind immediately. And Jesus said, didn't you understand that these things had to happen to the Messiah before he came into his power? That I, Jesus, didn't pop onto the scene new and radical with no connection to what happened. Do you not understand that the Old Testament has been looking forward to my coming? That the prophets have talked about my coming. That I didn't come to abolish them. I didn't come to make them unnecessary. I didn't come to change all that. I came to be a fulfillment of that. I am the Messiah that the prophets have been talking about, and this is the continuation of God's story that brings about the deliverance of God's people from sin and death. And then, as we move on, Jesus is going to talk about five specifics in the Sermon on the Mount about how they had been told to interpret the law and what Jesus is calling them to. These are very difficult teachings of Jesus as he reveals to us God's truth, because it's not only about our actions, but it's about our hearts. But as we read the Scripture, both old and new, as we read the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Jesus, Jesus is saying, this is a continuation, a fulfillment of God's story. It is the river that runs through the Scripture. From the four rivers of the Garden of Eden that you will read about, and it ends in Revelation with the river of life, right? Remember that? That John sees the river of life running from the throne? The river runs through the Scripture, and Jesus is the continuation of that, the fulfillment of that, of what the prophets had been talking about, the new covenant that Jeremiah foresees, where sins are forgiven, and God's people are called to live righteously in the kingdom. Teachings of Jesus are not different, not new. They are just a fulfillment. They are a deeper insight into the teachings of God, into what God calls His people to. And Jesus said, not only should we do them, but we should live them and we should teach them. Teach the truths of God. Remembering that Jesus is what the prophets had foreseen and what the law had foretold. And that as we live lives of righteousness, not only is it because it is the right thing, but when our neighbors and our children and our friends ask why we live differently, we can say, because God has always cared for and delivered His people, and He likewise has delivered us from sin and from death, and leads us to a land of promise, an eternal home where sin is forgiven and the former things are passed away and God's people live eternally with Him. That's the story that Jesus continues for us. And it's the invitation that each of us have to be a part of God's kingdom, to find forgiveness and to come where we can live according to God's law and the teachings of Jesus, loving God and loving one another, and walking in the footsteps of Jesus. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.